opens up with a statement of faith. Very interesting and very fascinating when we look at the Bible. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hember.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery. We are discovering Romans chapter 1. Our reading today is Romans 1 to 3. We're going to focus on 12 verses in chapter 1. It is going to be a good day. So stay with us. We'll do that in about 3 minutes' time. Corey and Ryan are here. Corey?
I'm taking a look back to the reading that we covered over the weekend in Acts 27 and the shipwreck of Paul. Ryan?
Well, today we're going to learn about a literary device that's used a lot in the Bible. It's called a chiasm or reverse symmetry.
All right. We have a lot to learn today. It is excellent. Very good. Janice, what are you doing?
Today, family.
All right. So take your Bible guide out. Let's open it up here. This is very interesting to page 24 or 34. And let's look at what God says as we study this in just a moment.
Romans 1, 1 through 12. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 12.
I don't think there was ever an empire really like Rome until recent days, and we are celebrating 250 years in the United States of America. It's fascinating. But let me explain this. Rome was powerful. And, you know, when you talk about the church at Rome was stunning. Did you hear me right? The church, the ecclesia at Rome? Think about it. Rome was the capital city of the most powerful empire in the world. I mean, it's from here that God used Paul to speak to all of us, the book of Romans, throughout all time. What are God's plans? How do we serve him? How can we change our lives to give God the honor and the respect he deserves? Now, these are some of the questions that Paul's book called Romans places and answers. God is the Lord of all people and all places in the universe. How do we speak to God? Yet God speaks to us through the letter of Romans in the church. Some very specific things about our lifestyle today and our living today, which helps us understand and find the will of God in our lives. Now, this is a crucial book, and I am excited to read and study it with you. In the first chapter, Paul explains how God has chosen to speak to the church in Rome. Although I believe that Paul had no idea how many places and times this book would actually be read, because by speaking to the church at Rome, Paul is speaking to us today, those who believe in Jesus Christ and love the Lord. Now, take your Bible guide and turn with me to this. This is great. And this is page 34 on the Bible guide. If you don't have a Bible guide, write for yours or call, and we'll send it to you. It does cost us resources to do that, so just keep that in mind. Also, you can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com. Click on it there. It takes you to a place where you can download it, just exactly how we've printed it. So keep that in mind. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us today from Romans chapter 1, 12 verses. Father, I pray today in the name of Jesus Christ that we would hear what you say, because this is very important. Thank you, Lord. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us not to read into it, but help us to hear what you're saying. This is our time to listen to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we read this, I want to tell you that God is speaking to us, and I've isolated 3 points I think are decent, but we'll see. We'll ask the Lord to help us on these, okay? Here's what the scripture says. Paul, a bondservant, that's what he calls himself, a bondservant. Do you realize what that is? That's a slave, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, called to be an apostle, somebody who moves with authority, separated to the gospel of God, the good news of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. What? Yes, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. I love this. Paul opens with a statement of faith about Jesus Christ to the church at Rome. You see, we have fellowship or companionship with others who believe like we believe through Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter where they live. Does not matter where they are. But if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, have given their life to him, we have fellowship with them. Very, very, what's on the computer? That's personally one-on-one. That's through letters. That's through prayer. Like that, we have that connection by the Holy Spirit, beloved. That's what fellowship is. It's not friendship. More than that, it's companionship. Very interesting. Okay, Paul says in verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be his saints. I love that. Verse 7 is awesome. Beloved of God, beloved, God loves you, beloved of God, called to be his saints, he says. Then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. What? Absolutely true. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. This is amazing. Paul tells the church at Rome that everyone is talking about their faith and that he is praying for them. When we live for God, he makes an amazing testimony out of each of us. What? It's true. Now listen to this. God is sitting here telling us, I am going to make you somebody. That's absolutely fascinating. So they had to hear this. The church of Rome had to hear this. That's interesting. Okay, let's go on. It says, really, really important. It says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established or established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me. I want to tell you, there's a lot in this letter, and this is amazing. We've only read the first 12 verses. Paul's goal was to come to Rome and see them, which he did by the grace of God. Now, beloved, listen, we too should seek God's will in all of our activities. All of our activities. Beloved, God is doing amazing things right now in Brazil. God is doing stunning things in Iran. God is doing outstanding things in Nigeria. God is doing wonderful things in China. God is amazing. And beloved, we need to understand that our church is not just a little building down the street. Our church of the Lord Jesus Christ is everywhere. Everywhere. Very much outside of it. There's more of the church outside of America than is inside of the United States. I'm telling you. We have to understand that the church continues to grow. I don't have time to get into it, but it continues to grow. I could give you statistics here. So, Father, help us to understand this and help us to realize that Romans was written to encourage us today and to keep us straight with you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, well, it's time now to carry on with our Bible study. And today and tomorrow, I want to study a literary device that's used a lot in the Bible called a chiasm, or also called reverse symmetry. Now, there's lots of different literary devices that are used in the Bible, but this one is a little more difficult to spot. So check it out.
Although perhaps not always perceivable to the untrained eye, there are a number of literary devices that the Bible employs. Some of these include alternation, immediate repetition, parallel symmetry, and reverse symmetry. Perhaps most beautiful and unexpected of these devices is reverse symmetry, also known as a chiastic structure. A chiastic structure, or chiasm, is when the same language and style elements are repeated in the second part in reverse order. Last matching first, and first matching last. Or even more simply put, it's a repetition of similar ideas in the reverse sequence. Thus, chiasms are structured in a repeating ABC-CBA pattern. One example of this is Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, where God declares, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." Although many have remained unaware of this literary device, even classical authors such as Livy and Tacitus used chiastic patterns hundreds of times in their writings. Likewise, they're also used hundreds, if not thousands of times in the Bible. They seem to be especially prevalent in its historical narrative, probably because this particular literary device makes narrative easy to remember, which is a very important thing for a largely oral culture. Hence, it's no surprise that the historical book of Joshua contains several chiasms. For example, Joshua chapter 22, verses 10 to 34, forms the chiasmic pattern ABCDEF, FEDCBA, and it runs like this. A. The 2.5 Israelite tribes build an altar in verse 10. B. The Israeli government threatens war in verses 11 and 12. C. The Israeli government sends a delegation in verses 13 to 15a. D. The delegation accuses the eastern tribes in verses 15b to 20. E. The 2.5 tribes swear innocence in verses 21 to 23. F. The 2.5 tribes explain the altar in verses 24 and 25. F. The 2.5 tribes explain the altar in verses 26 and 28. E. The 2.5 tribes swear innocence in verse 29. D. The delegation accepts the explanation in verses 30 and 31. C. The delegation sent by the Israeli government returns home in verse 32. B, the Israeli government withdraws their threat in verse 33, and A, the 2.5 Israelite tribes name the altar in verse 34. Significantly, these chiastic patterns, along with the various other literary devices, combine in extremely unique ways to make the Bible stand out among the rest of the literary masterpieces and other so-called holy books. As one author proclaims, when God breathed out the scriptures, he synthesized a wide variety of thematic repetitions and literary devices to engage us in the greatest and most beautiful literary accomplishment of all time.
All right, so that was just a brief introduction to chiasms, but tomorrow we're going to continue this study as we look specifically at chiasms in the book of Romans.
Yeah, that's going to be very interesting. Romans is an interesting book to focus on some of the grammar and all of that, so it's good. All right, Corey, go.
All right, well, when it comes to the shipwreck of Paul in Acts 27, a lot of ink has been spilled trying to locate the site of the shipwreck, even arguing over the proper identification of the island where he was shipwrecked, which, of course, is popularly believed to be modern-day Malta. Now, documentaries have been made, adventures have been had out looking for the shipwreck of Paul, but honestly, there hasn't been much luck in securing any reliable archaeological data. But we don't need the exact location of Paul's shipwreck to learn some really interesting historical information straight from Acts chapter 27. The ship that Paul was traveling on was a famous Alexandrian grain ship. Now, we're told that the ship was en route from Alexandria, Egypt, to Rome, Italy, and that it was carrying grain and had a passenger list of 276 people. Now, historians are interested in Alexandrian grain ships because they're still a bit of a puzzle, honestly. We know that they existed not only because of Acts 27, but also because of the Roman writer Seneca, who says that Alexandrian grain ships normally traveled in a fleet and they were a welcomed sight at Roman ports. And Lucian, a Greek writer of the 2nd century AD, he gives a tantalizing description of one of them that, like Paul's ship, was traveling late in the sailing season. And as a result, it was blown off course and forced to overwinter in Athens. Now, Lucian goes on about how incredible he found this grain ship for its sheer size and the organization of it. He says that this particular one was 180 feet long and had a crew like an army. The route of his ship is very close to Paul's route described in Acts, leaving researchers to wonder whether this was the normal Alexandrian fleet's route or if it was an alternate route taken only late in the season to try to avoid the more dangerous weather that would pop up on the sea. There's also a potential mention of an Alexandrian grain ship by 1st century historian Josephus. He doesn't mention Alexandria, so this isn't for certain, but the size of the ship he describes certainly fits. He talks of 600 passengers and a crew living on the deck of the ship on their way to Rome, which is certainly impressive. Now, we know that massive ships did exist in ancient Rome. The technology was there to build them, though it would have been wildly expensive. For example, we know that Emperor Caligula in the 1st century AD, he ordered a ship to be built to carry an obelisk from Egypt to Rome. With the weight of the obelisk and the ballast needed for the ship to be balanced, the ship's estimated cargo weight is 1,300 tons. Now, the obelisk was successfully transported, and it's actually still in Rome today. It resides in St. Peter's Square. So the author of Acts gives us a few more historical tidbits about Paul's ship. First, that it used ropes around the hull to offer reinforcement strength. Now, these ropes are known from military ship cargo lists, but now the question haunts lovers of Roman naval history is how widespread were these ropes' usage. Acts also mentions four anchors being thrown off the stern of Paul's ship, insinuating that there were more anchors, which is a known practice. Some ships carried dozens of anchors at a time. But the biggest mystery with the Alexandrian grain ships is why? Why create a fleet of massive grain ships from Alexandria when the rest of the empire provided Rome with the bulk of their grain? The answer likely has to do with the predictability and stability of Egypt's grain. Their crop depended on the flooding of the Nile and was therefore predictable. Now, paired with Egypt's good economic organization and their ease of transporting excess grain down the Nile to Alexandria, they may have had the perfect supply for Rome, that reliable one. Now, the distance from Egypt to Rome was challenging, only allowing for one trip per sailing and grain season, for that matter. Big ships, big cargo, one big trip a year, big reward. Now, what still isn't known is whether Alexandrian ships were privately owned by merchants or whether there was an element of government commission from Egypt that would have helped offset the cost of production. But either way, there are still many questions left to answer. And so far, no physical remains of any Alexandrian grain ships have been found.
So in other words, these Alexandrian grain ships were famous.
Yeah.
But we can't find them.
Can't find them. It's not entirely surprising because they may have been, you know, it depends on when the whole project was shut down and things of that nature. Stuff is reused, stuff is lost in shipwrecks like Paul was. But it's an interesting thing to think about that Paul, you know, there were ways of getting around in the ancient world. There was ways of crossing the sea. And that, I mean, that was certainly one of them.
Wow. Obelisk in St. Peter's. This is still there.
Still there, yeah.
This was transported, what, first century AD?
First century, yeah.
That's incredible.
Don't you think sometimes we think in our modern age we're so smart?
Yes, we are.
And then we look back and we think, they were not.
Yeah.
You know, they could have never created anything like that. Very false.
Yeah, yeah. History shows it. You know, God's made humans with that ingenuity that we need to overcome.
Exactly.
But now we have things
that do things for us.
I'm still on this because when this ship goes and wrecks, God knew that was going to happen. Not one man was lost.
Mm-hmm. Amazing.
Because they obeyed the Lord. The Lord said, do this and you won't lose one man.
Mm-hmm. And I love how Paul got them all together and said, okay, now we need to eat. Because we're going to live.
Yes.
We're going to live and you need some sustenance. And
there's like all those practical tips that when you think about it are kind of funny in a situation where you're like, Paul, you're going to make everyone have a snack before the shipwreck. It's like when Elijah is like complaining, right? And then an angel shows up and he's like, okay, have some food, have a nap, and then we're going to Mount Horeb and we're going to meet with God. It's going to be okay. You know? Very human thing. It's great advice.
It's great.
Have a snack and a nap.
Yes. I love snacks.
Sounds good to me.
You and your Wesley. Wesley and Nanny.
My son, yes.
We love
my
snacks.
My third son.
Well, and Tessa too. Tessa likes her knacks. But she says snacks now. It's so sad.
She said
knacks Tessa's and now it's awesome. Snacks. Well, look where we've come. We're starting to talk about snacks. But here's the thing. My segment is called Family Today. So those kind of are family things. Does your family like snacks? We sure do. Well, you know what? We're looking at Romans chapter 1 and Paul is starting this book off with a prayer and he's writing to the church in Rome. And in verse 7, he says, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he begins and he says, first, I want to thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, Paul's desire was to get to Rome, and he eventually did. But, you know, my point in calling this family and talking about the fellowship of God that we have, you know, we can travel as these ancient ships did, and as airplanes and trains now can take us to different places, our cars. When we find fellow believers, whether that's in our own country, whether that's across the street, whether that's on the other side of the world, there is something that brings us together in unity, and that's the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's something so very special about that. And that comes through the love of Christ. You'll notice in Romans 9 and 10 that Paul continues and he said, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." You know, prayer is just as necessary as teaching or preaching in Christian ministry. Don't forget that, because I think very often we tend to forget that. There are even some pastors that tend to forget that, and we need to make that a priority. Let me say it again. Prayer is just as necessary as teaching or preaching in Christian ministry. Paul says that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. He was in conversation with God all the time, and he was very diligent to remember fellow believers. So I want to encourage us today. We need to pray for one another. We need to pray, too, for our brothers and sisters around the world, because there are many, and a lot of them are being persecuted right now. And we need to remember that, as though we are bound in chains with them. So let's remember to pray for one another. We are together as the body of Christ. We have fellowship and we are family. We're children of God. And what a blessing and a privilege that is. So let's remember to pray for each other. And we have a segment here that you'll see prayer requests from each other. Let's pray.
I was reading the other day that by statistics that the church itself is growing faster than the population of the planet is growing. Can you believe that? It's very interesting. And God is continuing to help people. So, Father, I pray today that you would help my life and your life, to be an example that people can see you working in us. In the name of Jesus Christ, that's what we pray today. In Jesus' name we said together, amen.